Good evening. My Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I encourage you to get your Bible out. Be turning there. It's good to see everybody tonight. Good to have our guest. That you're here with us. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll take our text from in just a moment. I just want to make one reminder. I'm sure Doyle will say this in the announcements, but the kids' Bible time will be tonight immediately following services. So little kids come down front right after the end of services. We will do that. Always look forward to that. Well, it's been about, it's been a couple of Sunday nights since the husband's sermon was preached, and some of the husbands complained about sore ribs after that sermon. And then after that, some of the husbands gave me a lot of advice on how to approach this sermon tonight. The interesting thing is that I didn't get any takers for a guest speaker. Everybody turned me down. But I appreciate everyone's interest and desire to have the Word of God proclaimed. And that's what we want, and that's what we want to go to and appeal to in every area of life. And certainly, when it comes to our relationships and marriage, it is so important for us to look to God's blueprint to see how God has ordained and instituted marriage and the marriage relationship. You know, if you turn on TV and modern entertainment, the home is often depicted the complete opposite of the way that God has designed it to be and the way that it should function when husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children live according to the Scriptures. Oftentimes, a marriage is completely flip-flop. Most of the time, the husband of some sitcom is presented as some just bumbling clown that everybody laughs at, doesn't have any authority, and nobody listens to him. And then the mother and the wife has to step up and kind of take that role. We want to reject that. We want to reject anything that contradicts and goes against God's plan for the home. And so I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to read this text as we did a couple of weeks ago. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, and then we'll look to see what God's word has to say about wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, Paul says in verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just to give a little bit of context and understanding of the society and the world in which Paul was writing this, guided by the Holy Spirit, I think will help us understand some of these words. You know, women growing up in this society in the first century, in this culture, were given very little freedom. They were looked at as inferior to men. When you think about the way that women were treated as nothing more than a piece of property. They didn't have anything so-called as women rights that we have today. But one of the things that was happening with women in the first century with the proclamation of the gospel of Christ is that they were learning that they were not inferior to men. And in fact, at the foot of the cross, they were all equal with Christ. And I think we need to grasp that one of the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the world, you know, when Jesus came on the scene and women were looked at as property and didn't have any rights, Jesus came and really elevated women. Jesus came along and showed that women had great worth and that women were valuable. And women were discovering that. They were discovering, as Galatians 3 said, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that women are heirs of the promise as well. We are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 says. And so one of the things that the gospel did for the world was to provide this ground for equality, for women really to discover that they were on equal footing with Christ. But here's the danger when that happened. A wife could obey the gospel and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and then think that that gives them the permission to disrespect their husbands and to totally disregard their authority and their headship that they are supposed to practice in the home. And what Paul is revealing to us is that now that you are a Christian, that does not give you the right in any way to disrespect your husband. In fact, part of your submission to Christ is tied to you respecting your husband. And it is important for you to submit to them because of your relationship with Jesus. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But when you think about the word submission brings a lot of anxiety in our world today. I know in modern weddings today, there are many people that don't even want the language of submitting to their husband or obeying their husbands. They want to completely rip that out. And one of the reasons why that is because of misunderstanding. There's several reasons, but one of the reasons why is because of misunderstanding of the word submission. The word submission that's used in the text really means to be subject to or to be subordinate, or it literally means to be placed under. And the word that's used there was a word that could be used as a military term, meaning to arrange, if you were going to arrange different divisions in a military fashion, and there would be soldiers under the leadership of a leader. Or in non-military use, really the idea was just a voluntary attitude, a giving in. And so when you think about this, I want us to understand what submission does not mean. First of all, submission does not mean that you are worth less. Does not mean that in any way. In fact, Proverbs 31 verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. A good godly wife is so valuable. That does not mean that you are worth less. As I mentioned a moment ago, it does not mean that you are inferior in any way. It doesn't mean that you're inferior in your character, in your intelligence, in your spirituality. It does not mean that you are inferior in any way. Women, wives, you have simply been given the role that puts you in a place of submission to the headship that's been entrusted to your husband. Okay, now, having said that, let me tell you this, that submission does not mean that your husband is the absolute authority in all things. You know why I say that? Because that position is already taken. Jesus Christ is the one who has absolute authority in all things. He alone is our King. He has all absolute authority. Now remember, this is important, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Do not miss the way that this is broken up in my Bible. I wish it was different. Because notice verse 21. You cannot miss verse 21 in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So wives, remember that your submission to your husband is out of reverence for Christ. Is because of your love for Christ and wanting to please Him. So let's think about this. What is submission? I would say that submission is a choice. It is a willful choice to yield to and follow your husband's leadership. Get this, submission can never be forced. You cannot say to your wife, I'm going to make you submit. That is not submission. Submission, wives, is your choice to willingly place yourself under the leadership of your husband. I think the best illustration, if you just think about traffic, we deal with plenty of that around here. If you think about traffic and you're getting on the highway, say right around rush hour, and you're trying to yield onto the highway, or you're trying to emerge onto the highway, what happens? A lot of times you have that stop and go, and you're going to go, and the other person's gunning it, and you're gunning it. Well, guess what? Eventually, somebody has to hit the brake and get behind the other car. And when you think about submission, what that simply is hitting the brake and yielding and getting behind the car. Because we all know that sooner or later, somebody has to be in the place before us. Somebody has to be in front. Someone has to be behind. So I would say this, that wives, allow your husband to lead. Make the choice that you're going to yield and get behind him. This does not mean that you sit back and never open up your mouth and ever utter a word. That's not what this means. I think about when God brought the animals to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 to see what he would name them. And it says in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, among all creation, there was no suitable helper for Adam. There was no suitable helper among all of creation. And God then takes the rib from Adam And he creates woman. He creates Eve. Think about that. Think about that, ladies. That you have been created, uniquely created, to help your husband be the man that God desires him to be and created him to be. You are the perfect helper to accomplish that and help him with that. Don't think of the term of helper as anything but an honored and a treasured position and a duty that God has uniquely equipped you to do. Do you see where your value comes from? Do you see that? Do you see how important you are? Do you see how important you are to your marriage? That's why I say it's not that you sit back and never open up your mouth. And it's not that you don't ever express your opinion, your thoughts. It's not that the husband is the dictator and just rules with an iron fist. The idea of submission is simply that someone has to lead. And you think about it. God Almighty himself, he's the leader of the universe. We as members of this church, we submit to the elders of this local body. And husbands are the leaders of the home, and wives are to submit to the husbands. I know that this idea at times, especially in the world that we live today, this idea is being questioned. It's being mocked. It's being ridiculed. It wants to completely be rejected. But just because that's the case doesn't mean that we should reject it and go to the other extreme. Because I want you to grasp this about submission. Submission is a beautiful and powerful thing. It is a beautiful and a powerful thing. That when you choose to submit to your husband, that is the most powerful and beautiful thing that you can do. And you think about the opposite of that, rebellion. If a person chooses to rebel in a relationship, they choose to rebel in their relationship with God and say, I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. I'm rejecting authority. And a person might look at that and say, yeah, you know, you're doing what you want to do. You're taking the reins and control of your life. How wonderful is that? No, it's not. There's nothing courageous about that. There's nothing bold about that. You take Satan. Satan is the one who is rejected. He's rejected God. There's nothing powerful or courageous about Satan. Satan's a coward. Satan's a defeated foe. But you take Jesus, and you take his example of humbly submitting to the Father. And that is the most beautiful, powerful display of submission that we have ever seen. Jesus is the most courageous, most powerful person ever to live. And that's so beautiful. And so I want us to grasp that as wives, that you are never more beautiful than when you are submitting to your husband. So you're faced with a choice tonight. You can choose to either nurture and strengthen your relationship with your husband by submitting to his leadership, or you can choose to hinder his leadership. You can choose to try to take that spot of leadership and authority in the home. Those are your choices, to either build up his leadership and to help him be that helper that you've been uniquely created to do, or you can try to reject his authority and his headship. But know this. I want you to look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 14 at verse 1. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Look at that. I want to read that again. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. I think, how does a wife do that? How does a wife, with her own hands, tear her house down? I think it could be by fighting the husband for leadership of the family, maybe giving him leadership in word, but not in practice. But I think oftentimes the way that it's expressed when a wife is tearing down her home with her own hands is rejecting her husband's leadership and authority by the words that she speaks. Let's think about that for just a moment. Because wives, I want you to realize how powerful your words are to your husband. Your words have the power to build him up, and your words have the power to tear him down. I mean, you think about that. He might get compliments all day at work and told how great of a job he is doing. He's really excelling. But if he comes home and all he gets is criticism, that's going to take out any motivation that he might have to lead the family. Think about Proverbs chapter 12 at verse 4. That text says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. I want you to think about this, ladies, that there is nothing that can destroy your marriage faster than shaming your husband. It is like rottenness in his bones. Nothing is so destructive to your marriage as the things that you say that pull him down and drag him down and show that you don't respect him and you don't think very highly of his strengths, but instead you are only focused on his weaknesses. And all you do is tear and shame him. You may love your husband, but your attempts at shaming him are like rottenness in his bones. And so speak words of encouragement. Speak words that build up. Ephesians 4 at verse 29 is clear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, to give grace to those who hear. I mean, speak words that give grace. Speak words that build up, that encourage him. Let me give you a few practical things. Another, speak well of your husband in front of your friends. Speak well of your husband in front of others. I know a lot of times the joke is that ladies get together and they'll tell all the things maybe the husband's doing wrong. He doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. They complain about their husbands. Instead of doing that, you use words to build your husband up. Pick something that he's doing well, something that he is really striving at and trying to make a difference in your marriage and in your family, and talk about that. Lift him up in front of others. Also, I would say, watch how you talk about your husband in front of your children. Watch how you do that. Because if your children see that you do not respect, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, respect your husbands. If your children see that you do not respect your husband and his leadership, why would we think that when they grow up, they're going to be willing to submit and respect his leadership and authority in the home? So think about the words that you're using. I recognize that husbands, and I need some help. We all need some help. We have our struggles, our weaknesses. But it doesn't help to have words said to us in a way that belittles us. When a wife tears down her husband, the result is that a man is often just going to abandon that leadership role. Just give up that leadership role and say, it's not working, she's not going to help, she's only tearing me down, I'm just letting go of the reins. Sometimes wives then will just say, well, I'm going to have a kind of take charge attitude. I'm going to lead because he won't do it. I found a quote that I had written down a while back. One writer said, he is quietly afraid to lead and she is quietly eager to lead. He's afraid to lead because he's afraid of what's going to be said, of how she's going to submit to his leadership. Listen, that is not God's plan for the family. What we want is to build godly families, biblical families that will stand the storms of life. So listen, wives, how can you impact your husband for good? How can you build your house up with your own hands? Don't say, well, he's not the leader that he should be. He's not who he should be in the home. You don't know my husband. He needs help. Yes, he does. Yes, I do. The reality is that every wife in this auditorium is married to an imperfect leader. You grasp that? Every wife in this auditorium is married to an imperfect leader. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say submit to your husbands if he's an incredibly great leader. That's not what Paul says. Wives, submit to your husbands if he makes every decision you think he should make. That's not what the text says. He doesn't say respect your husband if he's one of the greatest husbands to ever live. That is not what Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, said. He simply said, wives, submit. Wives, respect your husbands. And so when a wife is confronted with this truth, you can either give way to tear down your home, or you can place your faith and your trust in God and fulfill your role and build up your home. How do you do that? We just said that using words to shame and discouragement will tear your home down. What can you do to build your house up? How can you impact your husband to help your husband grow closer to Jesus. Just as it is your husband's responsibility to keep you pure and to have that purifying love and to guard after you, as a wife, are you helping your husband grow closer and closer to God? I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there and let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what we learn from this of how a wife can impact her husband. A godly wife can really make a difference in the home through her submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, we start reading at verse 1. It says, likewise, if you go back to chapter 2, Peter is talking about submission, that we're to submit to the government, submit to the rulers and the authorities, and slaves are to submit to their masters. And so in chapter 3, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. How? By the conduct of their wives when they see your respectable and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. How can a wife impact her husband according to Peter's words in 1 Peter 3? Well, let me give you the negative first of all. It's not with outward beauty. It's not by your great, beautiful looks on the outside. Beauty is not the solution to help your husband in his leadership. Notice what Peter says there in that text. Do not let your adorning, it's the word we get, our English word cosmetics. Your version might say by merely external things, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear. He said, don't let these things define who you are. And young ladies, listen to this as well. Even if you're not a wife, listen to this. Don't let the way you look on the outside define who you are. Don't let how you look on the outside define your worth in any way. Notice what Peter says. Don't let these things make you beautiful. None of those things are wrong to be beautiful, but those things will not make an impact in your husband's heart. I'm not saying you can't be beautiful and take care of yourself. I mean, neglecting yourself is not going to help your marriage either. But don't let your external beauty just be your focus and think that's going to impact your marriage. Verse 4 implies something. It implies that external beauty is corruptible. If you are counting on your beauty to make a difference in your marriage and to help your husband lead in his headship position, as the days pass, that influence is going to fade. That influence is going to fade. If you've not built something else in your character on the inside, that influence is gone. So here's what he's saying. Here's what's really beautiful. Notice what he says in this text. Here's what's beautiful. What is beautiful is verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty, beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He says it's respectful and pure conduct. That is the conduct that you make in everyday actions and decisions that you make. What you do everywhere and every place means that your conduct is holy and it is righteous. That you're pure in your dress, your language, your choices of entertainment. That you're righteous in your decisions. It doesn't mean that you're self-righteous. It doesn't mean that you're judgmental. Because the righteous and pure woman is true beauty. That's what's going to help your husband lead in the home. Then he mentions a gentle and quiet spirit. It means that she's considerate. But it doesn't mean that she's demanding. I mean, the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit would be contentious and argumentative and combative. Oh, this wife is described as one who's calm, not overpowering, but calm. The biblical wife, this godly wife, has a quiet and gentle spirit, so that you're able to still the storms that come into your home. And then notice what he says. Peter says that this inner beauty is permanent. I think that's great. I think ladies would like that. While outward beauty is fading, inward beauty can be flourishing. The inward person of the heart can be growing regardless of how you look physically. Regardless of your beauty on the outside, your character can always be flourishing on the inside regardless of your age. Isn't that great? That's the part that no one can see. But that's the part that can be a powerful instrument in submitting to your husband. That's the kind of beauty that you need in your home. Proverbs 11 at verse 22 says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. What a crazy picture. You think about that. That's a pretty crazy picture, is it not? Let's dress this pig up and make it pretty. Let's give it a nose ring. And not just any nose ring. Let's give it the best nose ring. I mean, let's make it a gold nose ring. That's really expensive. But what's the point? You can dress a pig up, but it's still a pig, regardless of what kind of ring you put in its nose. Regardless of what you do to the pig, it is still a pig. The expensive accessory didn't help. Listen, in the same way, a woman can be blessed with incredible beauty, but it does not mean that she has inward beauty. And if you're incredibly beautiful on the outside, but you don't have incredible beauty on the inside, what a waste of potential. It's the hidden person of the heart, that beautiful character that will impact your husband. Proverbs 31 at verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The woman who fears the Lord. In other words, that woman whose character is that I'm going to live for the Lord and I'm going to submit to whatever role and whatever part that I am to play in any relationship, especially my marriage, of what we're talking about tonight, that is what is to be praised. And so some of the ladies might be asking the question, well, does it really work? I mean, this inward beauty and really working on myself, is that really going to make an impact in my home? Scripture says it does. I want you to look once again. I want you to look in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now look at the example that he uses in the next verse, verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Sarah is used here, and you think about Sarah submitting to her husband. Sarah didn't have it easy. I mean, was Abraham really a great catch? He's the guy who comes home one day and says, pack your bags, we're leaving. And she says, where are we going? I don't know, just pack your bags, let's go. And she goes, right? And to make matters worse, this is the guy who would tell his wife, we're going to have so many children, just can't even number the stars of the sky. And that can be pretty insensitive for a woman that's struggling to have a child. And certainly Sarah has made some mistakes. We can read about them. But I think this should encourage you, wives, that she didn't have it all together, but she's used in 1 Peter chapter 3 as a positive example of one who submitted to her husband and impacted her husband for good. And so I say, ladies, put your focus on your inner beauty, on that pure conduct, that gentle and quiet spirit. And that's what's going to make a difference in your home. So let me wrap this up. I want to say just three things to wrap this kind of mini-series up. So we saw a couple weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5, husband's responsibility is to love. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, how are we doing on that? We're considering the love that we're showing, displaying to our wives. But then we see, wives, you are to respect your husbands. Now, I think this is so interesting because I read a book one time. It's a professor. He was the head of the Department of Psychology. I think it was the University of Washington. His name was Dr. John Gottman. And they did this study, I think it was over maybe over 2,000 couples, over dozens, it might be 20 years they did this study. They wanted to find out what it was that made marriages work. Did this big, huge study. And so, I mean, they tracked all these different marriages to see which marriages fail, which ones survived, and if they survived, why. All of this study, you know what they, you know the conclusion that they came to? That in every marriage that made it, there was an undercurrent of love and respect. I could have saved them a whole lot of time if they just read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is clear, verse 33. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. There's the command that we have. Now, here could be the challenge. Here could be the challenge for us. And several of us, I think, are in this stage of life. That what we need to do, husbands and wives, is we need to put our marriage first. Now, hear me out on this, what I mean by this. Many of us have a lot of things going on with the kids that we have. No matter if you have one child, three, six, or 12, no matter how many children you have, you're busy with your children. They take up a lot of time. And I recognize there are some times in life when there are children that have special instances where they're going to demand a lot of time. I recognize that. But what we need to understand, I think, is as husbands and wives, is that we need to be careful that we don't make our children the center of our relationship. This is a danger that we all have. We take our children, we make them the center of our relationship, the center of our marriage. But the thing is we were married before our children came along, and we're going to be married after they leave the house. And so the danger and the struggle is to make sure that we're putting our marriage first. And notice, if you just notice how it's laid out in Ephesians chapter 5, what does Paul deal with first in Ephesians chapter 5? He deals with the husband and wife relationship. How husbands are to love and how wives are to respect. Then after that, he then deals with the home, how children are to obey and honor their parents. Then he deals with how the father and parents are to bring up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then after that, what does he talk about? He talks about slaves and masters, or we might kind of define that today as the work relationship, employer-employee relationship. So do you notice how that's laid out? That marriage is first. Because what I think is most important for us and what we see in the text is that the greatest thing, husbands and wives, that we can do for our children is for our children to see a dad that loves mom as Christ loved the church. That's the greatest thing we can ever show our children. Wives, the greatest thing that you can ever show your children is to show your children what it looks like to submit and respect your husband. That's the greatest things that we can ever teach our children is to show how marriage is designed and how it works. Because ultimately, we're just putting on display the gospel and Christ and his relationship with the church. So let's build godly homes. Let's look to God's blueprint. Let's throw away anything in this society that rejects what God's word says. And let's just get back to the book. Husbands and wives, let's spend some time in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's study those words together. Let's read and immerse ourselves in those words so that we build relationships that will strengthen our home. And I'm convinced that strong marriages and strong families build strong churches. And strong churches make a difference in the community and all over the world. Thank you for listening tonight. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian tonight. The gospel plan of salvation is clear that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sin. You see, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God has done his part by sending Jesus Christ to die the cruel, painful death on the cross of Calvary, but shed his sinless, pure blood on our behalf. What is required is our response, an act of obedience of faith, that we are going to submit to God's plan to have our sins washed away, to be redeemed. If you need to do that tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that with your mouth, you're willing to give up your old way of life, to turn from the world and turn to God, and if you're willing to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins, you have the opportunity to do that right here, right now. What an incredible opportunity. Don't pass it up as we stand and sing.